Now, as we continue with our sermons in the book of Leviticus, if you would turn again to chapter 8, and we'll read once more the first 14 verses of that chapter. Leviticus chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 14. It's the carrying out of that legislation which the Lord gave to Moses, his servant, with regards to the worship of his name in those Old Testament days. So, Leviticus chapter 8, and reading the first 14 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon Aaron the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon the forefront, did he put the golden plate and the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured off the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Amen. Over this past 3 weeks in our sermons in Leviticus, we've been looking at the appointment of those men who were to serve as the priesthood in the nation of Israel in those Old Testament days of the Word of God. The priesthood, you remember, as we said already, was something that was absolutely integral to that religious system that God had given to those people for those days, because it was by the priests and it was through the priests that the people presented their sacrifices and their offerings, those things which were to make them acceptable and accepted before the God with whom they had to do. What the priesthood points us up to then, you remember, in the general, is that great New Testament fact that just as God appointed a priesthood in the Old Testament religion of Israel, so God has appointed a priesthood in the things of the gospel in Jesus Christ the Lord. In the words of the Apostle Peter, we are a chosen generation, he says, a royal priesthood. And then he gives the purpose for that appointment: to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable through Jesus Christ the Savior. So each and every time we read about the priesthood in the Old, those men who were made to be priests in the Old, we're to bear in mind that those are the shadows of the good things that were to come in Jesus Christ our Savior. And it was something of that general picture, that general fact, that the Church of Christ is the priesthood unto God in these New Testament days of the Word of God to our souls. Now, in our next two sermons, the two sermons following on from that general sermon, as you would say, we began to look at how those men were appointed to the priesthood, how they were made to be priests in the first place. And once again, of course, just as the whole general picture of the whole finds its fulfillment in the new, so the individual parts find their fulfillment and their fullness in the gospel in the New Testament as well. You remember again from our reading for this morning, in the appointment of the Old Testament priests, there was a washing and a clothing and an anointing. There were sacrifices and offerings that were made in that whole arrangement. There was a setting aside, had we read on into the scriptures, a setting aside of those men, a consecrating in all of the works that they were to perform before the Lord. And when you take those individual acts and pour into them the fullness of the gospel of our soul's salvation, then what those acts stand for, what they symbolize, is God's means and God's methods of making men and women in the gospel to be priests unto him forever and evermore. And so in the first of those two sermons, we looked at the washing, how all of that comes into its fullness in the new. And then in our time together for last week, we looked at the clothing, and again, how all of that comes into its fullness in the gospel. Remember verse 6 of the chapter? And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And then in verse 13, and Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. So the men who were appointed to the priesthood, they were washed and they were clothed in the way that God said and in the way that God directed. And that, as I say, my friends, as in the old, gloriously so in the new. The song of heaven itself is unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. How are we made priests in time and into eternity? By the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. And then in the words of Isaiah the prophet, as we read out of Acts, not Isaiah, but the Holy Spirit by Isaiah, but with regards to the clothing for last week, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he says, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Without even trying to go over any of that ground again, you see the picture is clear, straightforward, surely, to our hearts and our souls. How were they made to be priests? Well, two of the ways, by washing, by clothing. How are we made to be priests unto our God, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ? By the washing of regeneration, by the washing in the blood of Jesus Christ, by that clothing in that righteousness which God provides and which enables us to stand before him. My friends, we deal with a holy God. God has become a commodity today that people are trying to sell to others. God is a holy God. Never lose out on the person of your God. Get the person of your God into your heart and soul. And in all the presentation of the word of God to our souls, the message is spelled out that any who will come to this God will come to this God in the way that he has appointed and the way that he has said. So there was a washing and there was the clothing as far as the priests were concerned. And as I say, all of that points us up to the issues of our salvation in Christ our Lord. Now, in our time together this morning, before we go on to those other acts concerning the priests in Israel, Aaron's sons, I want us to think about something of our Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest of our profession. You remember we said that the chapter, in fact, divides itself into two parts. There are those things which are spoken about which concern Aaron exclusively as the one who was being appointed high priest in the nation. And there were those things which apply to Aaron's sons in the general. And as we've thought and as you think of Aaron's sons, that's to point us up to our priesthood that we are to have in Jesus Christ the Savior. But the things which belong to Aaron himself as the high priest, those things are to point us up to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ has been made the great high priest of our profession. And so it's with regards to that, it's with regards to the clothing that the high priest wore in the nation of Israel. It's something of that that I want us to look at this morning before we go on to the other enactments concerning Aaron's sons. Now, much of what we're going to say, I'm sure, may be familiar or well-known or commonplace in that sense to our hearts and our souls. But, my friends, there should be nothing that would better bless our souls than the realization that in our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the great high priest of our profession forever and forevermore. Remember the injunction in the Epistle to the Hebrews, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can consider Christ as a high priest is by getting some grasp of what a high priest was biblically. You see, you can never consider Christ as a high priest against the background of an Anglican high priest, or a Roman high priest, or a Hindu high priest. That's what you call eisegesis. That's reading into the Bible things that belong to today. What Paul did there in the Acts of the Apostles was exegesis, took out of the Word of God what we are to understand for any day or any age. And so when the Bible says, consider the high priest of your profession, the only way that we can do that, as I say, is by looking at what a high priest was and what a high priest did. A high priest did two things, essentially. On the great day of atonement, he made the sacrifices that God had prescribed. And then after he had made those sacrifices in the courtyard of the tabernacle, he went into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God there in the tabernacle, and he represented the people before God. And when it comes to the garments part, the clothing part of the high priest, it is especially that side of the high priestly work that is set before us. You see, as the high priest in Israel made the appropriate sacrifice at the altar in the courtyard, he was dressed in plain white linen garments. It was only after he finished the sacrificing that he changed in that sense out of those garments and adorned himself with these garments, which the Bible says were for glory and beauty. You see, as far as our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, when he came as our high priest to make the sacrifice of himself, then he clad himself in all the humanity, the humility of our being in order to do that. And he did it once. But then when he had completed that work, he put on his glorious robes, as it were, went into the presence of God, and there in the presence of God, he appears as our great high priest all our days. And that's what the garments of the high priest are speaking about to our souls. As Moses, now under God's commandment, took Aaron and clad him with the robe and the ephod and the mitre and all of those various things, then he was cladding him with those things that belong to that side of the high priest's work, where he went into the presence of God on the behalf of the people. Well, as I say, it's something of that that we're going to look at in our time together this morning. And first of all, we'll consider those things as we're told to consider them. And then we'll look at something of the content, and then something of the continuance of that work which Christ now does for us. First of all, then, in relation to the consideration, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. And can I say this, my friends, always keep this one fact before your heart and your mind, that Israel's religious system was God-given and God-revealed. It wasn't good ideas that came out of the hearts and minds of men. And just as God gave specific instructions with regards to the building of the tabernacle, specific instructions with regards to the kinds of sacrifices that were to be made, as we've seen in the earlier chapters of the Leviticus, specific instructions with regards to the appointment of Aaron's sons to be priests, God gave these very specific instructions with regards to the garments that the high priest in Israel was to wear in those days, because those garments were all purposeful for the purpose that God had ordained, and prophetic, of course, of what Christ would do as our great high priest. Now, here in Leviticus, as we've said on different occasions, there is the carrying out of the instructions. But if you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 28, you have the instructions themselves. And it's there that we're told about the purpose of the things that God commanded. So if you want to turn back to Exodus chapter 28, we read the first few verses to begin with, and then we'll go on from there. Exodus chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. You see, God filled even the artisans who were going to make the garments with the spirit of wisdom, because they were God-directed and they were purposeful under the hand of the Lord. So let me, without being tedious, let me just run through some of those garments, and then we'll come to see the fullness of them in the Lord. The first two bits, in fact, served the same general purpose, but with a bit of variation. And the first bit that we're told about was the ephod, and then we're told about the breastplate. The ephod was like two sides of a garment that a dressmaker would cut out before she sewed them together. The way that these two sides of the garment, the ephod, were held together at the waist was by this curious girdle, as it's called. And then how the two bits were held together at the shoulders were by these two clasps which God said were to be made. The two clasps were made of gold, and in each of the clasps there was to be a stone, an onyx stone set, and graven into the onyx stones were the 12 names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Six of the names on one onyx stone on one shoulder, six of the names of the other tribes on the other shoulder on the onyx stone. The breastplate wasn't a breastplate as we would think about, such as a soldier would wear. It was really a pouch, a purse, and it hung down the front of the garment. And again, what you had there were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 12 semi-precious stones. And in each stone was engraven one of the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. So if you can picture what the high priest was to wear, he had to have on this ephod, held together at the shoulders with these clasps and the onyx stones and the names of the children of Israel, the breastplate, the pouch with the names of the children of Israel. And the great purpose, you see, was this, was representation. So that when that man went into the presence of God in the holy place, he was there representing the people of Israel before the Lord their God. And that's spelled out for us in verse 12 of that chapter in Exodus. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And then in verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Not one tribe was missing, from the greatest to the least. They were all represented in the presence of God in this arrangement that God had ordained in the high priest's garments. There was the representation. That was the purpose of God giving that particular piece of the clothing. Next piece had a very curious name to our hearts and minds. It was called the Urim and Thummim. And it's generally agreed that that was the two polished stones, sometimes called the lot. And they were placed inside the pouch. And according to the directives that are given, they were for guidance and for judgment, to guide the people through. In verse 30 of that chapter then, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. So they were there, it says then, Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, judgment in the sense of giving right judgment, good guidance. You remember how Solomon speaks about the Urim and Thummim, one of the diverse manners in which God spake to our fathers in days gone by. He says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the judgment thereof, the disposing thereof, is of the Lord. And so built into the garments, you see, God gave to the nation of Israel that which was to be for their guidance and their upholding and their counsels and their good judgments all the days of their life. And then the other two pieces, one was called the mitre or the turban. The other was the robe of the ephod. And the mitre, well, it was like a turban. It wasn't like a bishop's mitre today. It was a headpiece, but strapped to the front of the headpiece there was a golden plate, and on the golden plate was engraven in bold letters, Holiness to the Lord. And the purpose of the turban and the breastplate, my friends, was to spell out man's great problem and God's great remedy. See, the great problem in the nation of Israel, for each and every one of us, each and every son and daughter of Adam's race, the great problem is this. God is a holy God, and we are not holy people. We are sinners, you see. And unless, of course, God provides some way to overcome that, then we are forever doomed. And in the mitre and the golden plate on the mitre was God's provision in the purpose of the mitre and the plate upon it. So if you look at verse 36 of that chapter 28, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it like the engravements of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, and it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And those last few words tell us God's purpose of the mitre. And it shall be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Aaron wasn't holy in his person. He was a sinner like everybody else. But in the capacity of Israel's high priest, you see, as he entered in before the Lord with that mitre and that golden plate which spelled out the holiness of the Lord, then, as it says, they, the people, were accepted in him. He went in there as their representative, and they were accepted in him as their representative. The last bit is the robe of the ephod, and very simply, it was a robe, long flowing robe. But another one of those arrangements of the Lord, where it differed from other robes, was in this, that around the hem of the robe, God said that they were to sew a whole series of bells and pomegranates, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate. And as far as the purpose of that is concerned, then we're told about that purpose as well. In verse 35 of that chapter, it says a golden bell and a pomegranate. And then further down in the chapter, you read about the whole purpose of it. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And you see, my friends, as those people stood in the courts of the tabernacle and their high priest was in the presence of God, as those bells gave out their sound, they knew that their high priest was alive in the presence of God. He hadn't been struck down dead in the presence of a holy God. He was there on their behalf with his names upon his shoulder and upon his heart. He was there, my friends, representing them, and they were accepted in him, and he was there alive in the presence of God on their behalf. And when the word of God says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. How do you do that? Well, as regards to that great part of the Savior's work, once he has made the sacrifice of sins for sins forever, this is how we consider that part of his work. In all the fullness of it, my friends, don't you see? Christ is in the presence of God, representing his people, not one of them missing, bearing us up before a holy God so that we are made accepted in the Beloved now and forevermore. Why do you think God became the author of this book? Do you think God wrote the Bible, and I say this reverently, for his own amusement? It's an affront to God for any Christian not to endeavor to know the Word of God as fully as they possibly can in their heart and their soul, because in Christ's own words, remember, these are they which testify of me. And anything that testifies of our Savior, my friends, should be that which we want to know as fully as we possibly can. So when it comes to considering the high priest of our profession, this is how we do it, by looking at what a high priest was, what a high priest did. And with regards to that side of the high priest's work, there he was, making intercession on the behalf of the people. Well, when it comes to the Savior making intercession for us, what kind of content is there in that intercession? And I'm sure we all have to appreciate this, that there are heights and depths that we can never know when we come to speak about Christ in the presence of God for us today, this very moment. As Christ is in the presence of God for us, my friends, we can't know the fullness of what is involved in that. Does he actually speak before the Father? Does he pray as he did on earth? Does he do that in heaven now in the presence of the Lord? Those are questions that we'll probably never be able to answer this side of eternity. But what we are to know is this, that whatever he does, however he does it, it is done absolutely effectually to the glory of God and to the good of our souls. And of course, one of the passages that tells us that most clearly is Hebrews in the chapter 9 of that epistle. I want to turn over there, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul is speaking, contrasting old covenant things with new covenant things, those things that belong to the church of the living God. And in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9, then he says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true," that's the tabernacle in the temple, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And as Christ appears in the presence of God for us, that's him interceding on our behalf. And what that word means, again, in all its fullness, I can't fully say, but there seems to be what you would say an activity bound up in the words and a passive side to the word as well. Christ acts like an advocate. An advocate appears on the part of others. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, does just that. You know how the Apostle John especially speaks about a great problem, that great problem that I mentioned that each and every one of us has, the problem of sin. Now, we've got the problem of the condemnation of our sin, and that's taken care of in the once-forever sacrifice of the Savior. But we've got the problem of ongoing sin. I don't think we recognize that enough at times. And just as God made a provision for the condemnation of our sin, he has made a provision for the continuance of our sin. And as I say, it's John that tells us that. If we say we don't have any sin, well, we're all mixed up. We make God a liar. We shouldn't sin. But he says, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You remember? Holiness to the Lord. That's what the high priest bore in before the Lord on the behalf of the people. And with regards to the problem, And it's a problem of our ongoing sin. God has made the provision in our great high priest. Dear old Isaac Watts says, "Sin, my worst enemy before, when he gets to heaven, shall vex mine eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again." Listen to what the dear old saint's saying. First, me. Then, the devil. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. Satan's a great scapegoat, you know, for bad behavior on the part of God's people. It's the heart of each and every one of us. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the advocate, appearing in the presence of God for us, appears there in relation to the problem of our ongoing sin. The condemnation comes under the propitiation that he has made, as John says. The continuance of sin comes under him pleading that propitiation so that God deals with us and continues to deal with us in his love and mercy. How do we employ that in our souls, my friends? Employ it in your souls. You keep your eye on our risen Savior as you endeavor to live in the light of his word. And when indeed the devil does tempt you and your old nature rises up in your heart, don't look into yourself or your own righteousness or any of those things. Look to a risen Christ. And that other old hymn writer says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin." That mean then I can do as I please? God forbid. God forbid. And my friends, as our Lord Jesus Christ has died and made the sacrifice and has risen and appears in the presence of God, he appears in the presence of God so that we have one there that we can come to when the problem of sin invades itself in upon us. You know, there's one lovely demonstration, earthly demonstration of our Lord Jesus Christ in that high priestly role interceding with regards to his people's sin. Christ, you see, didn't actually come into the priesthood until the cross. When he was here in this world, it was at the point of the cross that he began to exercise his office as priest and sacrifice. But you've got some glimpses of that high priestly work prior to the cross. And one of them is when dear old Simon Peter, you remember, in his usual fashion, rose up and said it didn't matter about anybody else. He would never do anything wrong against the Lord. And our Lord's words, you remember, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." That's Christ, you see. Prior to actually entering into his priesthood, exercising something of that priesthood as a demonstration for our souls. "I have prayed for you," he says. Some people puzzle their hearts, and if you're unconverted this morning, my friend, you listen to this well. Some people puzzle their hearts and say, "How did Simon Peter end up in heaven and Judas Iscariot ended up in hell?" Well, the conclusion is usually drawn. Well, you see, the degrees of sin were different. Whereas Simon Peter did deny the Lord with oaths and curses, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. And that's why. No, it is not why. It is not why. The reason why Peter is in heaven and Judas is in hell is that Peter had a great high priest and Judas had no such thing. And Peter, in his rashness, sinning against the Lord, still had a gracious high priest who said, "I'll intercede for you, Peter, that your faith be not eclipsed." And he did that. And his faith wasn't eclipsed. And he is in heaven. Oh, my friends, God has given us his word to cover all of the eventualities of our life. And here, as he appears in the presence of God for us, they're exercising, if you like, that advocacy on our behalf with regards to the problem of our ongoing sin. But I don't think you can lose this out of those words in Hebrews, that he is simply there appearing in the presence of God for us. What he does in the intercession, all of those things we'll know one day in eternity. But the fact that he is there, you see, as soon as the old high priest would have pulled aside the veil into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle where the Shekinah glory was, as soon as he did that and just stood in the presence of God, he was there on the behalf of the people. Their names were before a holy God. On the shoulders, on the breastplate, he was there appearing before God on their behalf. And whatever activity and all the mysteries of that may be, the fact is that the very presence of God in heaven above is to the comfort and the strength of our souls. To appear means to be clearly manifested. The high priest, of course, when he went in, had to burn the incense. There had to be that degree of cloud in the holy place. Not with Christ. Christ stands absolutely, openly, face to face before his Father in heaven above for us. He says Paul, he's not entered into the holy places made with hands, the tabernacle and the temple. And of course, one of these wonderful things of scriptures, not only did Christ never enter the holy places in the tabernacle when he was here in this earth, he couldn't. He couldn't. According to the law of God, he was born, or according to the law of God, he couldn't enter because he was born a Levite of the tribe, wasn't born a Levite of the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. Only they could stand in the holy places in the temple. Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. He appeared in the courts. He walked in Solomon's porch, we're told. Appeared in many parts of the temple, but never, never in the holy place. Because, of course, his priesthood, as we'll see, was of a different order altogether, of the order of Melchizedek, to the glory and the praise of the Lord. But he appears in that of which the holy place made with hands was the figure of the truth. In heaven he appears for us. And as he appears there, my friends, he appears then to intercede on our behalf. And all the language of the Bible with regards to what he does and how he does those things, able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Those lovely words that we sang together this morning, full of biblical truth. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a heart part. That's how Christ in the Bible is presented to your heart and your soul, my friend. And all the other things that he does. Remember that time when David was wanting to go out and fight against Absalom, who had usurped his authority in the nation of Israel at that time? And the children of Israel don't want him to go out because, as they say, you're more precious than 1,000 of us. But they tell him to do this instead. But the people answered, "Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city." That's a lovely picture. And as those troops of Israel, you see, were going out through the gates of that city, you're to envisage David on the parapet, praying them out of the city, succoring them out of the city for the warfare that they're to be engaged in. That's Christ, my friends. He succors us, strengthens us, fills us with those things that we need to have. David was a great intercessor, but David is dead, and with his death, there was the end of his intercession. Nobody intercedes in heaven for God's people but Christ himself. David's mouth is opened up in praise, of course, although it's closed in prayer in that sense. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is at God's right hand, And indeed he is there, doing all that is needful to our souls to bring us to God at last. And that very last word then, just very briefly, the continuance and the continuity of that. And you get that in the Epistle to the Hebrews, just over the page from chapter 9 and chapter 7. Speaking about all of those priests that have gone before. And then in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 7, and he says, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, that's Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come on to God by him, saying, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's got an exclusive priesthood, and that's what I meant earlier on when I mentioned the order of Melchizedek. When it says there about those priests not being able to continue by reason of death, but this man has an unchangeable priesthood. You've got a margin in your Bible. It says a priesthood which passes not from the one to the other. And of course, in all of that line, you see, Aaron would die eventually. Melchizedek, his son, would take over the high priestly office. Melchizedek would die. Somebody would step into his shoes and so on. But he says, this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, has a singular priesthood, an exclusive priesthood, not a priesthood that passes from one to the other. And that's where he is, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Without going into any of the details, my friends, that was Christ that appeared to Abraham in that form of Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God and King of Salem. Abraham gave tithes to him. He was blessed. Abraham was blessed by him. Who could possibly have blessed Abraham? To whom would Abraham possibly have given tithes but to one whom he recognized as the Lord of glory? And Christ is the order of Melchizedek. None before him, none after him, without beginning or ending of days, he has an unchangeable priesthood because he is the one and only person in that priesthood. And as I say, the point is, you see, all of the priests died so that they could only represent the people for that given period of time. And then there had to be another and then another. And no, he says, he never dies. He ever makes intercession on our behalf. And in the book of Numbers, in fact, the first high priest that died, Aaron, died publicly. Almost as though God was going to display to the people, these men are mortal, and they die. And in the presence of the nation of Israel, Aaron was taken up into the mount and died publicly before the people. His garments were taken off him, these glorious garments, and they were put onto the shoulders of Eliezer, his son. You see, they could not continue by reason of death, but this man. But you see, Christ died. Not as a priest. He died as a sacrifice. He ever lives as a priest. You see, there is not one type and shadow in all the Word of God that can completely set forth Christ. And you need one or two or six or a dozen in order to show the glories of the Savior. And as the sacrifice, he offered himself. And as the priest, he offered himself as the sacrifice. And as the priest, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And my friends, to take that into your heart and your soul, remember the garments. Remember they were on the shoulder, those names, and on the breastplate hanging over the heart. And you read the Bible, and consistently throughout the Bible, the shoulder is always the place of power. The government shall be upon his shoulders, the place of power. The heart, of course, always the place of love. And that's simply telling us that our Lord Jesus Christ, before his Father in heaven above, has got all the power and all the love to bring us into his presence forever, to save us to the uttermost, to the terminus, right to the end, and then we shall appear before the Lord. Do you know him? Because you see, there are conditions laid out in that word. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's the gospel. You or I or anybody else can only come to God through Jesus Christ. And then we can only ever continue to come to God through Jesus Christ. With our worship, with our praise, with the works of our hands, with the service that we would endeavor to fulfill, always by Jesus Christ, all the days of our life. And he's able to save them, says the apostle, to the uttermost. And assuredly, I'm sure if we wanted to think of the uttermost of the uttermost, it would be with Christ as we will be forever and ever. And as our great high priest, in John 17, the great high priestly prayer, he says, Father, I will also that they whom thou hast given unto me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Not an earthly ephod or robe or mitre, but the glory of the exalted Saviour. Keep that before your eyes. What, by the grace of God, my dear Christian friend, you're going to see in eternity. See it now. See it now. Because it will determine every step that you take, every thought that you think concerning your God while you're still on this earth below. Get heavenly minded, my friend, if we would be of any earthly use. May we see the Saviour, the garments that are for glory and beauty, lovely pictures, but see the picture. Out of the picture, see the substance, see the Saviour, and worship him as you ought to do. Amen.